Morning, Overflow Church. How are you doing this morning? You guys doing good? Man, I am excited. First service got dunked on. I just want to let you know we might have to get in a little bit of some deep waters, but I promise if you stick with me, hopefully we'll get out of those deep waters. Amen. Man, I'm really excited about what the Lord has been doing through this series and having us really work through this idea. For the last 4 weeks, the kingdom, the gospel is. I think this is one of the most important conversations that we will ever have. I said it at the onset of this sermon series that I think maybe, perhaps, this is the most important sermon I've ever preached. Because if we get this gospel thing wrong, if we get this idea that the kingdom of God is meant to be experienced here on earth as it is in heaven wrong, then there are implications that will ripple out of that. And I think we've felt them in different ways and in different times. And so for me today, I really want us to work through the text. We're gonna be doing a lot of scripture, a lot of proofing. So I'm just gonna ask you, just give me a little grace and I promise I will land the plane 4 hours from now. Is that good? All right, good stuff. And then there's gonna be food trucks and all that cool stuff outside. So let's stand now for the reading of God's word. We're gonna be in John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. Let me read the scripture for us and then we'll jump right into where I think God is calling us. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for what you are doing for us here at Overflow Church. I thank you for what you did just last service. I thank you for what you've already been doing by Father God, cultivating our hearts through worship. God, I know this is going to be a lot of information, and I ask, Lord, that you would give us grace, that this would not just sit as this educational exercise to only be held in our minds, but that it would work its way down into our hearts and then into our hands and our feet and call us to respond how you would desire for us in this season. In your precious, loving name, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So I know that we have a couple of guests here this morning, and so let me give you a little bit of overview of where we've been in the series. We've been talking about this big idea that the kingdom, the gospel is, and what that means for us. Week one, we start off with this big idea that the gospel is first and foremost about King Jesus. That it is about Jesus Christ the King at the center of this thing. That it is about him, that all things were made for him and through him. They consist of him and they exist for him. It is about his glory, about his renown, right? And when we start moving that piece and we make the gospel about us, and I'll talk a little bit more about that in a second, we miss at what is at the center of the good news. The center of the good news is that King Jesus has come. That we understand that there was this thing that needed to be fixed, that was broken in this world, that was broken in our hearts, and that King Jesus has come to fix it. Week two, we moved into this idea that the kingdom of God is breaking in unexpected ways, in unexpected places, to people that would have never experienced it, in ways that would have never been experienced, loosing and freeing people which were bound for generations, that the kingdom of God comes in and it breaks into those spaces and it changes everything around. Week three, led by the amazing women of Overflow Church. Come on, somebody, say amen. Amen. On Mother's Day, we talked about how the kingdom of God is for everyone. those that were marginalized, those that were disenfranchised, those that were not allowed to sit at the table. Look at what Jesus does. He goes and he meets them there, and he gives them the ability to be called children of God at the same level. The Bible literally says that Jesus goes, he says, I have to go through Samaria. We know through the scriptures that no good Jew would go through Samaria, because they were those people. That every good Jew would have gone around Samaria. But look at what the kingdom of God says. It says, I will go to everyone, because everyone has equal value. This week, I think for us to really understand what the kingdom of God is and what the gospel is, we need to understand that the gospel is God's glory revealed. It is God's glory revealed to everyone that is around, to everything that is throughout all of creation. It is about God's glory. This is the good news, the proclamation that King Jesus' his glory project is now at work. So, this is what I'm going to do. We're going to get to John in chapter 1, verses 14, but we're going to do some unpacking so that we can realize maybe the vision that John is trying to communicate packed in that sentence right there, packed in that sentence, which is filled with theological gold and goodness. We have to figure out how do we get there. So this is what I want to do. I want to put up three big things for us, three big stationary pieces about this idea that God's glory is been revealed, is sharing God's glory. Then we'll move to this big idea that human beings have been given glory to rule. Then there was a failure to carry God's glory. There's one more slide. I don't know if you have it. We didn't use it last time. And then we will land on this big idea. It's the fourth one. Do we have it up there? That God, the gospel launches a glory recovery project. That is how we're going to work through this idea. So let's start off from the beginning and define what God's glory means. God's glory simply means this. It is the splendor and the brilliance, the beauty that shines throughout his divine attributes. It is his character, right? What does that mean when we talk about his character? It means that the Lord is compassionate, that he's gracious, that he's loving, that he is just. That is displays who God is. Intrinsically, this is who he is. It emanates from him. That's why in Colossians it says that all things were made by him and for him, because this is who God is. And out of God's beautiful glory in his divine nature, Father, Son, and Spirit, they spew out of creation and they have just glory permeating through every piece of creation. So we start off here with this big idea, right? Sorry about my drawings in advance. God is filled with glory. That's who God is. But in God's big creation project, right, God desires not to keep glory for himself, but what God wants to do is he wants to share his glory. So God does what? He creates humans. Uh-oh, this is where the drawing gets a little shaky. God shares his glory. That is God's desire. Can anybody see this? God shares. Does anybody want to see it? God shares his glory. This idea is infused in the first parts of scripture in Genesis chapter 1, that God desires to share his glory with his creation. He creates human beings so that you can partake in it. We see this in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Look at what this passage of scripture says. It says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the living creatures that move on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the earth and every tree that is the fruit with the seed in it, and they will be yours for food. And to all of the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. What are the scripture writers saying here? That God crowned human beings with his glory and honored them by appointing them rulers of his good and beautiful creation. That God's glory is present in human beings through the image bearing. Now remember, what did I say that the image of God is? The image of God really is this idea that we are his ambassadors, his proxies here on earth. Do you get me? Right? So when we see an ambassador from England, he doesn't just represent himself, but what does he do? He represents God. He represents England. Right? So if he does something wrong, it is as if England has done something wrong here on American soil. That's what it means to be an image bearer of Christ, that we represent the fullness of God. That's what God decided to do, that we would be his glory. In Psalm 8, 4 through 8, this is why the psalmist says things like this, right? He says that who is man that you are mindful of him, right? That he's been made a little bit lower than the angels, that you've been given him glory and honor. You know why? Because the psalmist has said, in human beings, they have been given to be the ultimate representation of your glory throughout creation. God shares his glory, desires to share his glory with his creation, and his creation gives God glory. Do you see this project that's happening here in the beginning? It is God's desire, and as image bearers, we get to do this. But what does the scripture continue to say? It says to do what? To rule over, to subdue the land. So then what's happening here? That God creates, and so here there is creation. And so human beings not only share God's glory and give God glory, but human beings were built to bring, to take God's glory into his creation. Are you with me? Right? We were made to take God's glory as God's ambassadors into creation. Here's the problem, because the way that we think about the scriptures is we think that when God created, the whole earth was perfect and good, right? But that's actually not what the scripture writers are trying to communicate. They actually give different pictures here. That what they're trying to say in this passage is that, you see it in Genesis, it said when God created, the earth was void. It was without order. It was in chaos. One Hebrew scholar says it was waste and welter, right? And God in this moment puts Adam and Eve in the middle. He doesn't give them everything perfect, but he puts them in the Garden of Eden, where there is this picture of God's glory, his beauty, his goodness in the spot. And then human beings who share in God's glory and give God's glory are now supposed to take God's glory into creation where there's brokenness and do what God did, right? Subdue the chaos and make creation work in its rightful order. So that's why he says, take the seed, right? Subdue the land and make it bring forth a harvest. That's God's good and beautiful plan, right? We're operating the way God intended us to operate. When we build, when we do things that are good with the resources and the things that God has given us, that is God's good and beautiful plan. We are moving the creation experiment forward. This is God's plan. Here's the only issue, however. We fail to carry that plan forward, don't we? And why do we do that? Because we define good and evil in our own eyes. That's what Adam and Eve did, right? We say, oh, no. We have a better way of doing this. We have a better understanding of this. And so we are going to define good and evil. And that's what Adam and Eve basically did. They were disobedient to God. And just in case you're like, man, I know, I've heard that message so many times, Pastor Elijah, and when I get to heaven, I'm going to punch Adam in the eye. This is what we have to understand. The gospel, the writers of scripture are giving us a picture here of something that we do all the time. They say, this is the human heart. What is Adam? Adam in Hebrew basically means this, human. And we are just like Adam. Us humans are the children of Adam. We are living the same way that Adam is. And we take of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And we define what is good and evil in our own eyes over and over again. So just in case you thought Adam was a special case, what the writers of scripture is saying is that we do this all the time. And what happens there is that sin enters into the world. And this is the important part. What sin does here is it separates us from God's glory, and it separates, because we are separated from God's glory, we can no longer share God's glory, and then it separates us from the mission that God has given us to take glory into creation. Do you see that? Right? That's what's happening here in the text. We've been cut off from God's glory, right? Because God, where God is, God and sin cannot coexist. We cannot share, he cannot share the same space. God is like the sun. Can you stand next to the sun? No. So God removes himself from the picture for our sake, because a good and righteous and holy God cannot coexist with sinful people. And by his grace, even in his separation, he has given across grace to us, to Adam and Eve, and he clothes them and he sends them forward. And so what we see all of a sudden is that, man, God's glory project is almost broken because of sin. We are disconnected from God, and creation is not fulfilling its full potential because it is glory deficient. Are you with me? Herein lies the issue, however. The problem is that then we move from that. Okay, there was sin that came into the world. We now feel broken. We've been separated from God, which everybody's like, yes, I've heard this in Bible school forever. Now creation is you know, in disorder. Okay, I may not have heard that, but okay, that makes sense. And so it is me. It's my fault. I am such a sinner. I am such a wretched sinner. It's about me, and it's my sins. And God has come to save me and my sin. And Marsha, why is it always about Marsha? It's about, right? Like, this is the way that we think about this. And so at the center of the gospel, right? Watch this. At the center of our gospel, especially our American gospel, is me. And my sin. Here's the only problem. Seems like what's supposed to be at the center of the gospel is supposed to be King Jesus and his glory. Are you with me? Right? We make ourselves our sin problem, our sin issue, that God came to save me, and it's about me, and it's all about me, and this is the way that we look at it. Matthew Bates, who was a famous New Testament scholar, said these words. He said, the problem becomes that God's salvation problem is now, how do I reestablish his glory and honor amid human beings which are separated from God, and through them to establish God's glory throughout creation for his own sake. Now, I want to pause right here, because I know I'll receive emails because you guys will send it to me. But wait, Pastor Elijah, every Bible lesson that I've ever been taught tells me that I'm such a wretched sinner, and I'm broken, and I'm diseased. Yes, you are a sinner, just in case you didn't know that. Yes, you are in need of redemption. Yes, you are in need of Jesus. But yours is not the focus of the whole gospel. And there's something wrong when we make ourselves at the center of the gospel instead of Jesus at the center of gospel. It is selfish. It is about me and what is going on here only. We are in need of Jesus' redemption. We are in need of Jesus' being resurrected from the grave. But this whole project is so much deeper than just me. God's salvation project does not just solely
think about me only. It thinks about all of creation. Why? Because all of creation, now because of sin, has shattered God's glory project for everything to be right back in rightful order. That's the reason why when we were talking about just a couple of weeks ago, like, oh my goodness, look at the powers and look at the way these systems work. And then all of a sudden there's chaos in the world. There's sin in the world. There's brokenness in the world. There's pain in the world. There's sickness. What is happening? Because all of creation is broken. This is what the writers of scripture are actually communicating. And let me tell you the problem with learning the gospel as if we are the only thing that matters. We dethrone God's glory from the picture. We put ourselves on the throne that it's all about us. And the problem is, as we start to get older and we realize, wait, this world is a lot bigger. And there's way more problems than we could have ever thought or imagined. Our faith starts to shake. Our faith starts to shake. That's literally what happens. Because this American way of viewing the gospel feels incomplete. You mean it's just about me? It's just about me? What happens? And then we see if it's just about me and Jesus came to save us, but all these believers are not acting in a way that brings about the glory of God. And we're saying that it's just about me and it is finished. Why does the world look like it is so deep in chaos? This gospel has caused people to say, I don't know if I want that. I don't know if I want that. But the Bible has such a more beautiful picture than what I think sometimes we try to communicate. The sin issue is a big issue. And let me tell you the truth. The scriptures know it's a big issue. It's a big issue because something has happened here. Because sin has entered into the picture, it has broken this thing with us and God. Something has happened in our hearts. And because we are in deficit of God's glory, we start to look for glory in other places. We start to look in glory in other places. I want you to say, some of you are like, man, this is the first time I ever heard this, Pastor Elijah. Like, make this make sense. You got to use scripture. You know I will. All right? So I want you to see how Paul sees this vision and he theologically writes about what he is seeing here. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 20 says this, that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven on all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, by their sin. What is the truth? That God's glory has been spread throughout all of creation. That it is obvious to see his glory. Paul continue to say? Verse 19, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his renown, his glory, right? That's what we said, his invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that the people are without excuse. God's qualities are in everything that we see. Have you ever been, especially me and my wife and the kids, we were at the beach the other day, and it was beautiful out there. It wasn't too hot, wasn't too cold. We were just kind of out there and just enjoying the waters. And then you start seeing that beautiful sunset on that great Michigan lake. And all of a sudden, like all of us probably have done it here. You don't need to come up with any special type of words. You're just like, three letters come together and you just say, wow. It is God's glory revealed saying, there's nothing but the finger of God that could put this picture together. It is God's glory. Paul says, we are without excuse that the qualities of God have been set out in front of us. But the problem is we are devoid of God's glory because of what sin is. And so now I need to figure out glory somewhere else because my sin continues to separate me from God. And so what we see that the loss of glory occurred because of idolatry. We put idols in the place of God. We started to worship what God had called us to rule over and reign over and share his glory with, and to rule over and reign over, and share and take his glory to. And we started to worship those things. How do we know? Paul goes on, continue in Romans chapter 1, verse 22 through 23. He says, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings, birds and animals and reptiles. What is Paul wanting you to think about? He's wanting you to take your mind immediately to the children of Israel. And they're on the mountain. And they've been rescued through from Egypt. I can't wait till we talk about this in the next 9 weeks. We're going to be going through the Exodus story. I want you to see that the gospel writers have their eyes on Egypt. This is one of the most important things for you to understand what the Bible is talking about. And Paul is saying in this passage right here, he says, take your mind to the Israelites, and as God has taken them through and has literally delivered them without picking up a sword from the mightiest country on the face of the planet at that time, split the Red Seas, they walk on dry land, right? And they come to the mountain, and as soon as Moses leaves their sight, what do? They create a graven image. And they say, this is the one that has saved us from Egypt. What are they doing? There's a glory exchange there. Not the pillar of fire in front of us on the mountain, but look right here. This is who we will give glory to. And we do this, don't we? We do this. We give glory to the thing that is made that we were supposed to be over. And in the Psalms, it talks about that they gave glory to the ox that eats grass. And just in case you're like, oh, wait a second, that's not me. I'm holy. We do it every day. We worship money. Leads to greediness. We worship sex that leads to dehumanizing those made in the image of God. Pornography, rape, sex trafficking. We worship food that leads to gluttony. We worship relationships that leads to unhealthy codependence. Do you see it? There's nothing that I said in and of itself that is bad about food, about relationships, about sex, about money. But when we worship those things, there is a glory exchange. And it takes the place of the void that sin has left in our lives. And it starts to shape how we now subdue the earth. Do you see it? And so maybe the reason why the earth is broken and in cycles of brokenness, right, is because now we are taking the glory, this dehumanizing glory, this brokenness into the world instead of taking God's glory and his glory project into the world. So it perpetuates this broken scene throughout the world. While the children of Israel are worshiping, having this glory exchange with this idol. I love the picture almost juxtaposed here to what Moses is doing in this moment. He's on the mountain with God. And there's this fascinating conversation. I'm going to start at verse 12 just to give you a little bit of a picture. And we'll put up the scripture here, Exodus 33, starting at 18. But I want to give you a little context here. Moses is having this conversation with God as he goes up to the mountain. God is about to give him his laws and his commands. And this is what's happening. Moses says to God, Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, for you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. What is he saying in this moment? Teach me what your glory looks like. I want what Adam and Eve had. Teach me that. Teach me to live this way, Father. Teach us to be your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you. I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me from me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, verse 18, here we are, Exodus 33. He says, then Moses said, now show me your what? Glory. Do you see it? Now show me your glory. If you will go with me, if you go with us, if we will be your people, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my what? Hold that idea. For no one may see me and... Okay. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you will stand on the rock, and when my glory passes, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face will not be seen. Now, I want you to stop right there. I want to pause right there. What is, he says, you are still so sin, you're still so glory deficit. Sin is still so prevalent in this space. I want you. I love you. But if I come near you, you cannot see it, or you will what? Die. So this is what I'll do. I'll give you a partial glimpse of my glory. I'll give you my name. Are you with me? I will give you my name. What do we say God's glory is? It is his name. It is his attributes. I will give you, you'll get to experience this. So let's go on. Let's jump to Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 through 7. This is what he says. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming the Lord, the Lord. When we see that in all caps, it is Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, ministering love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for their sin of their parents to their third and fourth generations. God says, okay, I'll give you a partial picture. Take this, and I'm going to give you my glory. Okay, now you have my name. You have my name. Now, why is this important? Because look at what the Ten Commandments start with, right? This is how important it is. The first three commandments, look at what he starts with. He says, do not make any graven images. I am Yahweh. Beside me, there is no other. Do not make any graven images. Then what does he say? Do not worship those images. Right? Don't exchange my glory don't go into idolatry and exchange my glory. Because what will happen is you will take those idols and that idol worship and you will try to move the human experiment, the subduing of the earth based off of that dehumanizing thing. What does he say third? And then he says, do not take my name in vain. Why? Because his name is his glory. So don't go around. What's he saying? In three different ways. He says, when you see that word, do not take my name in vain, it does not mean go around. It doesn't mean say, if you said, stubbed your toe, he's like, Jesus. I know that's what you were taught. It's not what it means. It means do not represent me falsely. Do you understand what I'm saying here? That means as believers, if I come in the name of Jesus, but I dog cuss you out, and I'm saying, oh, I'm a believer, but when I leave here, I am taking the Lord's name in vain. If I am doing injustice, I am taking the Lord's name in vain. If I'm not loving enemy, there's not a lot of amens there. If I'm not loving my enemy, and Jesus goes further and says, pray for those who persecute me. And I'm saying I am a follower of King Jesus. I am taking the Lord's name in vain. And this is what's happening. We are allowing sin to separate us from God's glory and not to move, take God's glory throughout creation. Do you see what's happening here? And Jesus says, he says, I will give you a glimpse. This is how serious I am. Here's the good news. The gospel is not just about a glimpse. Woo! Can I have a preaching moment in here? The gospel is not just about a glimpse of God's glory, but is God's glory fully revealed. And I believe this is what John is saying. I've not come to the part of this, to this verse, John chapter 1, verse 14. Now I can start preaching. That King Jesus is the perfect image of God's glory. Do you see it? That King Jesus is the perfect image of God's glory. And John understands this. That's why he says in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have what? Seen his glory. The one of a kind, the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you understand it now? He said, yet you have seen, not a glimpse, but you have seen the fullness of God's glory. I love the way Eugene Peterson says it in his paraphrased Bible. He says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And we saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. That idea of that he dwelled among us is this idea of making a tabernacle. That he said, I will live among us. That's why he says, it became flesh. What is Moses seeing? He can only see a glimpse. What is Jesus showing him? The full picture of God's glory. See, John proudly declares that the good news is about the King, is that they are no longer glory deficient, that we have seen the glory and walked with it and talked with it, and now he has been shared with us, and God's original plan has not been stopped, and sin does not have the final word, because what the first Adam did, what the first human did, the second Adam has changed. And now we do not have to follow the first human. We are now adopted and have been made new in Christ Jesus. And we, because of Jesus, are no longer glory deficient. Let me draw it for you because my drawing is so good. This is what he's saying. That here is the gospel. Here is the gospel. And this is God's glory. And because of King Jesus, who has come, he has now united human beings. Do you see it here? Adam. Is that two M's or one M? Whatever. Has united human beings, right? And God has given him his glory because of what King Jesus has done. So now there's no more separation because King Jesus binds us. And now we're back on our full mission. And now we also, us as human beings, can now give God his glory. But now our mission has been put back together. So now we can take glory to creation. Do you see it? And now creation can now fully give back God's glory as it is receiving glory, right, the way it's supposed to be, because it's being subdued into rightful order. Do you see this glory cycle? This is God's original glory project. This is what we find in the scriptures. That Christ comes and he removes sin out the picture, and sin no longer has a breaker, and now God's glory can be used through human beings to subdue creation, and the creation process gets to move into its fullest potential. And we are moving the way God had originally intended us to be, as image bearers, and God is getting glory, and his glory is moving throughout the earth. This is why the eternal God had to put on flesh. And he had to fulfill God's promise to David of that a righteous king would one day reign for eternity on his throne. The fully God, the fully man, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures. But Overflow Church, you know it. He died until death had died. He died until every morsel of sin that wanted to break you from the glory of God and to make you who you were supposed to truly be was removed out of the picture. That's what the cross represents. And that you can now move as God has called you to. And then he did not stay dead, but he got up. And he was raised to new life. He was witnessed by, he appeared to many witnesses, and now he is enthroned on the right hand of God as the ruling king and has shown us not a glimpse, but the fullness of God's glory. How do we know that? Look at this conversation that Philip has with Jesus. Jesus is saying, hey, I'm about to go. I'm creating a place for you where I go. You can't follow me now, but soon you will. And then Philip says, where are you going? Right? And then listen to this. Philip says, okay, he asked the same question that Moses asked. Well, show us the Father. What does Jesus say? Philip, have you been with me so long that you do not see it? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I hope you're catching this. I hope you're as excited about this scripture as I am. Moses could only catch a glimpse of the fullness of God's glory. Right here, John is saying, if you have seen Jesus, you have seen not a glimpse, but the fullness of God's glory in his face. And guess what? You don't die because you are no longer glory deficient because what Christ has done. This is what the gospel writers are proclaiming, that God's project to bring back glory throughout all the earth changes everything, not just me, but everything. All of creation comes back to rightful order. God's glory with us, God's glory with creation is now succinct. It is now in place because what Christ has done. This is the reason why I said this a little while back, that the church doesn't have a mission, but the mission of God has a church. The church does not have a mission, but the mission of God has a church. We are called to be the people of God in every nook and of creation. In every nook and cranny, that we take Jesus in places where Jesus is not welcomed. And we welcome him by bringing his glory, by being the people of God, full of God, by loving neighbor and stranger. That when we go into our offices, when it feels dreary and we feel burdened, we come in with a smile on our face because we are filled to the brink with God's glory. And so when we work those spreadsheets, we subdue them to the glory of God the Father. Oh, yeah, that's what he's talking about. When we build buildings, we build those buildings because we're subduing whatever it is to the glory of God the Father. When we put a bandage on a young child who's hurt, we are fixing and mending their body to the glory of God the Father. Do you see it? When we move and we love like that, we are moving creation forward as God originally intended. This is what Paul is communicating to us. And when we do that, Romans 8, 18 through 21 says this. I consider, listen to the way that Paul thinks about this. I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy to comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. One translation said to be awakened. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. God's big plan is that we would not be asleep, but that when we do that, everything comes into his rightful order, so that when King Jesus comes on the scene, the good news is that King has come to restore all things into its rightful order. Here's the question as we enter into this time of worship together. Are you allowing the good news of the gospel to only affect your selfish space? The reason why I said that this Western way of thinking about the gospel, which is not true to the gospel writers, is problematic, is because as soon as we start making it all about ourselves and those pieces start moving in our hearts, man, we really see the selfishness of our souls. We really see the selfishness of our souls. It's about me, Marsha, Marsha, Marsha. And I want it to be about me. And if God doesn't meet me right where I'm at, when I want him, because he's a genie and I need to pull the lever, then all of a sudden, all of this. But when we look at the gospel for what it truly is, that is about God's glory and his renown, and that we get to participate in that glory, then I remember that he is God.